The reading's from Luke chapter 4, and starting at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Amen.
Well, it's a privilege to be here this morning to share God's word with you and to fellowship as we worship God together. We are thinking about the subject of reaching the unreached, and in this particular case, it's unreached people groups. Now, what do we mean by people groups, first of all, before we speak about unreached? Well, it's said that a people group is an ethno-linguistic group with a distinct culture, language, social class, and shared history, which distinguishes them from others. And as we think about the world today, as we already heard, we have over 7,000 unreached people groups. Of course, depending on who defines an unreached people group, we have different organizations and groups saying different things about unreached people groups and what numbers we are talking about. But basically, this screen doesn't have the PowerPoint. Is that? Okay, it doesn't work. All right. Okay. So, when we talk about unreached people groups, we are saying that these are groups where there's no sustainable evangelical gospel witness among them. That means that in terms of evangelical witness, again, depending on who you talk to, the International Missionary Board suggests that the evangelical Christians in that particular people group are less than 2%, which means that there's no indigenous church to sustain an evangelistic witness within that particular community. You may have expatriates, you may have missionaries who are in that group, but when it's less than 2%, it's felt that there's no enough capacity within that people group to reach their fellows. And therefore, it means that the indigenous Christians themselves are not able to engage in church planting within that very same people group. And then there is another term that we use, which it means unengaged. So you can have unreached people groups where we have missionaries who are seeking to reach out and to build capacity so that hopefully in God's timing, this group will be able to reach out through their own indigenous Christians to their brothers and sisters and other people within the groups. But then we have unengaged people groups, and these are groups where there is no church planting strategy at all. Nothing has started happening about reaching them. And again, these numbers are really huge. And so it challenges us as we think about mission on a Sunday like this, to think about all the people in the world who still have no gospel witness. So the question is, why focus on them? The next slide points out to us that it is estimated that 30% of the world's population live amongst unreached people groups. It means they have been largely ignored and in fact often unknown to the Christian world. Today, 90% of missionary efforts are focusing on areas that are already unreached, that are already reached. And so we find that even in terms of missionary effort amongst the unreached people groups, it's still quite small. And so the challenge for us as we think about unreached people groups is to ask ourselves, isn't it our responsibility to step out in faith and bring the gospel of Christ to these people who have no access to the gospel of Christ? I know that within our neighborhoods, we have people even in Wales and England and the UK and Europe who haven't heard the gospel, but at least they have an access to it. If we were faithful to go to each and every person and each and every road and to our neighbors and to our workmates to share the gospel of Christ. So we have a task before us, therefore, to think about focusing on these unreached people groups. There are many, and, you know, one of the statistics we show is about Africa alone that has been reached quite a lot in the last 100 years. We still have over 1,000 people groups, whole communities of people where there is no Christian witness. And many of them today in Africa and certainly across Asia as well are among people of other religions. So it's a challenge to us to respond to God's call to go into these areas. Let's think briefly about what the Bible says. So if you could move the slide on, what does the Bible say? Jesus gives the Great Commission to his disciples in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28 and verse 19 and verse 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The word used for nations in Greek is ethne. The gospel is meant to reach every ethnicity. That's the desire of God's heart. It's not just individuals, but it's ethnicities. People of every language and tribe and nation, that they too may hear the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 and Revelation chapter 7 verse 9, we see a glimpse of worship in heaven where people from every nation and tribe and language and people are gathered together worshiping God. What a wonderful and beautiful scene, that this is God's intention and heart for the world, that the gospel may reach even those who are still not touched with the gospel of Christ. So when we talk about mission to the unreached, it simply means that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are participating in God's mission. The mission is God's. And we have the privilege to work alongside Him as His co-worker in the mission field, as His servants, to carry out His mission to reach the whole world and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus later on, speaking to His disciple in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we remember the powerful and well-known phrase or the verse of the Bible, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is the command of God that resonates with us this morning, to carry the mission task, the missionary call, the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just within our locality only, but also to the ends of the earth. We have a responsibility to start where we are, but also to ensure that within the time that frame that God has given us and the health and the strength we have, that the gospel of Christ may go out to the ends of the world. I want to come back to the passage we read this morning, which is the next slide. In that passage, we find that Jesus describes His mission. It's at the beginning of His ministry. He rises up and quotes from the scriptures in the Old Testament. He speaks quite powerfully in a Jewish synagogue in Nazareth, where He helps us begin to see that mission is integral as we think about the words of Jesus in that passage. The first thing we see in verse 18 is proclamation of the good news to the poor. Jesus announces that He has come, and He has come to preach good news to the poor. That's the first aspect of Christ's mission as He describes it in that passage. This is what we call evangelism. It is to be a witness of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives to bring salvation to us. And this is something we all have to keep doing. We have to share the good news. For some, they don't realize that they need the gospel. For some, maybe they think Christianity is really not for them. But we have the task to proclaim, as Jesus mentions here. He is the model for us. He is the one who sets the pace in proclaiming the good news of salvation, that human beings can be restored back into communion and fellowship with God. But it happens through Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. We have a responsibility to open our mouths and share this good news. Sometimes we feel threatened or afraid or fearful because we fear being rejected. We fear what people may think about us if we share the gospel of Christ with them. Maybe it looks absurd in our modern world to talk about someone who died on the cross and rose back again on the third day. But this is our call, to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to share this good news that human beings can be brought back to God in fellowship. We may have all the things we need materially, but we need to help people appreciate and understand that without God, our eternity is not guaranteed in terms of eternal life. So we need to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But then there's something else in verse 18 and 19 in this verse passage we read, where Jesus goes on to say that He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's probably something a bit more subtle and sometimes something that we wrestle with, the commitment to justice in the ministry of Jesus. I know that we are living in a complex world, and ultimately what people really need is knowing the gospel of Christ. But one of the things from my own experience of growing up in Africa And even in my travels, as I go to places where people have not heard the gospel of Christ, one of the things that not knowing God often puts people, the situation it puts people in, is a situation of bondage and oppression. It's unbelievable how spiritual darkness can make people be totally in bondage. They're in bondage to witchcraft in some settings, but basically to the power of darkness. And Jesus says, I've come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It starts with the spiritual bondage of darkness. But in many cases, as we make and build disciples of Jesus, it's also for us to speak justice into their situation. There are many people who are suffering, whole communities, not simply because they are not willing to work, but the systems of the world are very much against them. They are bound, they are tied down. And part of our responsibility, I believe, in the gospel of Christ is to bring spiritual freedom, but to also help them understand our commitment to justice, that their dignity as people can be restored. And hopefully through that, they may realize the fact that in Christ, there is life and life in its fullness. So we have a task, not just to proclaim the gospel of Christ as we look at Jesus' example, but also a commitment to justice, issues of justice. And there are so many people today who are oppressed. Over the last couple of years, God has blessed us to be able to speak with people of other faiths right here in the UK and in London, especially where I was working. And it's unbelievable in a free country like this how religion can be used to oppress people. We met families, women who had been locked up in a house for 3 years in the name of protecting them from the sinful world around them in London. You know, the sin is not just on the streets, it's everywhere. And this religious group of people do not want to mix with others. And so they oppress. And part of our journey of working with these people to help them to be restored life into life back in the community. But there's a third element that Jesus describes here. He says that in verse 18 towards the end, recovery of sight for the blind. Jesus shows to us that he has compassion for the sick and the sorrowful. Jesus modeled it in his ministry, meeting the physical needs of those he spoke to and met. Obviously, God, in his miraculous work and power and authority, is still at work, touching and healing people. God can use medicine and doctors to be able to treat. The healing, of course, comes from him. But we can use our gifts in medicine to train and to help people. But for us to appreciate that part of this is for us to have real compassion for the people we are serving. That's one of the things that I noticed very early on in my Christian witness, that if we do not have compassion, it's very difficult for us to truly go out and share the gospel of Christ with others. So Jesus starts and proclaims in the synagogue that he has come to proclaim the good news of the gospel. He is committed to justice, to bring freedom for the prisoners, but also he has compassion for the sick and the sorrowful. And you can see that throughout his ministry. The interesting thing about his proclamation when he sits down in this passage is that the people are amazed. They speak well of him. They were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. But the emotions in the synagogue that day turned round quite quickly, because Jesus recognizes that in their hearts there is still prejudice. There is bondage to sin. He gives them two illustrations from the Old Testament about how God brought comfort and justice and good news to outsiders. He mentions the case of Elijah and the widow in Zarephath, and he mentions the case of Elisha and Naaman the Syrian. Why is it that these people, when they heard those words, they were furious and they took Jesus out and wanted to push him over the cliff? I think right from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he helps us understand that he has come to seek and to save the lost. And this includes even the outsiders, the Gentiles. Because he speaks about these two examples that happened to be Gentiles. And the Jewish synagogue could not stomach it, that he would try to show them that God brought cleansing and healing and help to these Gentiles in the Old Testament. As we think about reaching the unreached, I believe there's something for us to learn from this particular passage. The fact that God calls us to go even amongst people, sometimes whom we don't consider to be people at all. There are people that are ostracized. There are people that we maybe even devalue. Today, for Christians, many of us, the Muslim world is a no-go area because it's full of violence. And to be honest, Christians are being persecuted so much, especially in Muslim lands. But if we are to go to the unreached, and many of these are in Islamic parts, and we'll say something more about that this evening, we need to think about the words of Jesus. That the gospel of Christ transcends cultural, religious, ethnic boundaries. We have been called to take the gospel of Christ even to those in some ways could be considered our enemies. We see that although the people rejoiced in this passage about the good news that was promised and spoken, prophesied about by Isaiah, and Jesus says has been fulfilled in their hearing, they rejoice about that fact. But when Jesus begins to open up the hatred in their heart, they take him out and they want to kill him by throwing him over the cliff. Friends, this morning, as we think about the unreached, the gospel demands a response from us that not only involves putting our faith in God, but also taking the gospel of Christ to areas out of our comfort zones. Perhaps we need to pray that God may give us a new compassion for the lost, a new recognition of how God detests sin, and a new realization of the wonder of the gospel of Christ when brought to people who are bound and in bondage to their sinful lives can be set free and released by the power of God. We can only do this in the authority of God, because Jesus himself spoke in that Great Commission passage when he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples." We can therefore start and step out in faith that God is with us. We do it in his authority and in his name. We saw the video earlier about Timo training in ministry outreach. And that's one way in which Africa Inland Mission, and using the same model, several other mission organizations are seeking to reach the unreached. They are attempting to do exactly that. They want to be intentional and focused on disciple making. They are serious about the heart language and bringing the gospel of Christ in people's heart language. And they are passionate about reaching the unreached. For those of us who speak English, sometimes we underestimate the power of language. For people to hear the gospel in their own heart language is the most liberating thing that God can speak to them in the language that they understand. Where concepts sometimes are difficult to translate from language to language, but we need to go in the power of God just to bring the gospel of Christ to these people. So Timo is one example where you can be involved. Maybe you can go even short term on what we call Timo Quest for 4 weeks to work alongside a team and begin to understand the kind of thing they are doing out there amongst unreached peoples. So, let me bring three things towards the end, in the next slide, of what you should do. I want to encourage you that as we sit in a Mission Sunday like this, first of all, that through your local church, you can get praying, giving, and or going. More and more, I'm realizing the need for us to pray. Many of these unreached people groups are in areas that are difficult to access. They're in places where, for instance, you can't get visas easily to go into. Never mind as a missionary, it's just difficult to get into these places. Some of these people groups are in very hostile surroundings, where missionaries have already paid for their witness with their lives. In the last year alone, missionaries have been thrown out for some of the countries, for example in North Africa, where there has been quite a lot of fundamentalist activity going on. We need to begin to pray. We need to pray that God will give us a heart to pray for the doors to be opened and for the barriers to be broken, and so that people can be called by God for the harvest field that is plentiful. Jesus in Matthew 9 said, "Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest field." So that's one thing we can do. We can pray and pray earnestly. But we also need to give, and also we need to go. We said that 90% of missionary efforts at the moment are in areas that are already reached. And that means a lot of unreached places are neglected. In fact, statistics were showing that out of every pound given in terms of supporting mission work, only 1p goes to the unreached people. On Friday evening, I went to the petrol station to fuel my car, and I picked up a 1p coin. And I thought, maybe that's what I should come and give in the offering today. Because that's what we are doing. We give only 1p towards reaching the unreached. May God help us. But secondly, start where you are. It's difficult for us to go into Asia or North Africa or into these places that are not reached if we have never shared the gospel with our neighbor or our workmate. We need to start where we are. We need to begin to proclaim, to share the good news. We need to be committed towards justice right where we are for communities that may be oppressed, and to show compassion. It is true that we have a lot of issues on migration when it comes to politics, and so people have come to this land rightly or wrongly. But in terms of gospel witness, God has brought them to our doorsteps. They have come, whether rightly or wrongly. And our duty is to share the gospel of Christ with them. Because this is God's opening, God's moment. And when they grasp the gospel truth, it will set them free. And some of them will go back to their lands and to their people and share the gospel of Christ. So we start where we are. And thirdly, we need to re-examine our lifestyles. One of the greatest hindrances for Christians living in the Western world is our lifestyle. It prevents us from being generous towards God's mission. It blinds us from the fact that there are a lot of people in the world with no freedom to worship God. The comforts of this world can blind us from seeing that there are people who die of hunger every day. It's estimated that 25,000 children die every single day because of preventable causes. That's 100 airlines crashing every day. We never hear it in the newspaper headlines because these are nameless people without rights and forgotten. But when we begin to understand the purposes of God, God's compassion for the lost meeting our hearts, we begin to think with the mind of Christ. Hopefully, God will make us think about how we live. Maybe it's to live more simply so that others can simply live. Maybe it is to reconsider what our calling may be. Perhaps it is to look at how much we give to support God's work. Maybe it's creating a bit of our time, releasing a little bit of our time to show kindness to a neighbor who happens to be a Muslim. And through that, we can't underestimate what God is going to do for His glory and for His honor. I pray that as we think of the unreached, we may reflect on the model of Christ as He proclaims in this synagogue, and that we may think up about our own issues that stop us from living out this faith. And I pray in humility before God that we can start where we are in small ways and allow God to use us to take His gospel to those who are not yet reached. May the Lord bless His word to us this morning as we reflect on these truths. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You this morning that we can worship in freedom and in peace in this place. We thank You for the privilege of belonging to You, for showing us mercy and grace upon grace every single day. Thank You for inviting us to be part of Your family, the family of God, through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, even as we think about mission today, Lord, these are challenging thoughts for us to change ourselves because we cannot. We are praying for Your power, the power of Your Holy Spirit, to come and speak to us. Father, that we may step forward, not in guilt, but in love because of experiencing Your mercy and grace. That compassion may drive our ministry as we think about the world, willing to identify with those who still do not know You, and to step out with courage, not in our own strength, but in the confidence that comes from God, to share the good news of salvation with those around us. We pray that out of today, as a church family in this place, things will be different as individually we step out and begin to bear witness to Your name, even in new ways. Help us to have the courage, Lord, this morning to step out in that faith. And so we invite You to be with us and to go with us as a church family. Father, we come to You for help because we know that You provide it to those who ask. And now to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.